Father God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house with your people this morning. You are a firm foundation, and upon you, Father God, you are building us up for your honor and for your glory. May today we be empowered by your word to live our lives in a way that glorifies you in our workplace, in our family life, and really in every places of our community that we find ourselves. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. What's up? How's life? Doing good? I'm glad to hear. I'm so thankful that you took the time this morning to be here with us. It is a cool morning. You know I'm a Brazilian. I hate the cold, right? If I had to have a conversation one-on-one with God, I would say, dude, what are you thinking about the cold? But anyways, God is good all the time. He's good. We're in a sermon series called Set Apart. We're studying the book of 1 Peter. And for the last few weeks, we have gone chapter by chapter by chapter. And we find ourselves right now on chapter 4 of 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open to chapter 4 or 1 Peter verses 1 and 11. Those are the verses that we're going to explore. I'm calling the sermon today, life is a roller coaster, right? Isn't life a roller coaster? That's how life is, right? You get on it and you're going up and down, sideways, and in between. It's just like crazy, right? So that's how life is. To be honest with you, I am not a roller coaster rider. How many of you guys here is not a roller coaster rider, right? Are you guys here in the house? I don't like it. You know that feeling that you get when in the roller coaster, that thing that goes right here? Like, just doesn't settle well with me. This last summer, my family, our family went to Santa Claus, Indiana with some friends. And what it is a water park. And in the water park, there's also roller coasters. Like, it's an amusement park. And so we are there, and the kids are like, Daddy, let's go to roller coaster. Let's do this, let's do that. And I was so thankful there were so many other kids and so many other parents out there that I didn't have to go to roller coasters because I don't like that, right? I was that dad. Those three little girls, my daughter and two other girls, Cora and Ava, and they were going to the little pools. You know that dad who goes to the pools and sit there watching the little girls? That was me, that weird guy, right? Just sitting there, because I hated everything else. Like, I just can't do that. But it reminded me, of life. Life is like this. You get on it and you're like, it is like life is great. And then it goes down and then it's up and it turns upside down. And all the feelings and emotions comes in. And so many times we don't know how to cope with it. One of the things that I learned is that every time I rode a roller coaster, that takes me some preparation, some mental preparation that it needs to go in me, some mental, heart, and soul preparation for me to be able to go through the roller coaster, right? And before I got in the roller coaster, I know I'm going to go in there, so I'm preparing myself and getting all that within me, just the strength in order to sit there and doing the thing. Here's the funny thing, though, is when you're going through it, like, it is like how long is a roller coaster? 40 seconds, right? When you're going through it, you think you're going to die. The whole world is falling apart, and you're, like, freaking out, and you're crying, and you're asking Jesus forgiveness for all your sins because you know you're not going to make it by the end of the ride. And it's a 30-second thing, and by the time it ends, what are you doing? You're smiling and laughing. You're like, oh, this was so great. I will not do it again, but this was awesome, right? Isn't that how it goes? Life is like that. We go through it, and you're like, oh, I think I'm going to die, and life is crazy. And then you get to the end of the difficulties. You're like, oh, I don't want to go through that again, but that was fun. I remember when I thought I had marriage figured out. How many guys got that? I've been married for 14 years, right? So I thought I had marriage figured out. The first 2 years, I tell a story here. Laura's not here, so she's somewhere out there, so we can tell stories, right? So the first 2 years of marriage, I thought I had something figured out with Laura. It's like, I do not like peanut butter. Don't like peanut butter. I'm not going to eat peanut butter. Don't force me to eat peanut butter. She liked peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I was like, I am not American. We don't like that kind of stuff, right? So We got, you know, one day, she all right, I thought I had that figured out with her. And one day she comes to me with, right after eating a sandwich with peanut butter sandwich, and she wants to kiss me. Like, how do you tell your wife, I don't want to kiss you. You have your mouth full of peanut butter. You know, you don't. So, you know, I thought I had that figured out. So she come and kiss me. I'm like, have you ever done that? Thought I had it figured out. I did not. You guys are... Why are you guys not laughing? You guys like scared for me or something? I am a dead man. Don't worry about it. I don't get everything figured out. And marriage is one of those things. But here's the thing. Life is like that. Things get rough from time to time, but you can arm yourselves for the difficult days that is ahead. Can you agree with that? That life is rough from time to time? We all have gone through very difficult things but I believe Peter here is giving us strategies that will help us prepare, arm ourselves for difficult days that might be ahead. You have read this before, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everyone goes through hard times. It's inevitable, and you can't escape. The question is, how will you respond to the difficult moments that you have in life? That's the question. I believe Peter here help us prepare and answer the questions that began in the beginning of this book that we have studied. On verse 1, he says this, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. He's saying, get ready. Jesus suffered. You will suffer. Things get rough from time to time. There's nothing you can do about it. Can't go around it. But you can prepare yourselves for it. Let's continue to read it. It is up there for you. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sexuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they may live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. My first point for you today is this. Arm your mind with rejoicing, because I believe in the first verse, Peter is telling us, if you're going to face difficulties, you gotta do it like Jesus did. So you got to prepare your mind. You ought to arm your mind with rejoicing, because that's what Jesus did. Peter tells us to do that. The biblical translation here for the word the attitude could be the word the purpose or to have a purpose instead of attitude. It reminds us there is a reason for our suffering. As I have talked in the past sermons, our problems have a point to it. The problems, the difficulties that we face in life has a point to it. Your hard times are not just a random event that occur in your life. They can serve of a purpose if you allow them to. Peter wrote, if he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased to sin. He's not talking about here sinless perfection, but the strength to endure suffering, which causes temptations to lose its power in our lives. When we are going through difficult times in life, this is the time they are most vulnerable, isn't it? Like when we are going through difficult times in our relationships, in our workplace, or in life in general, that we are very vulnerable there. And it is those times that temptation comes in and try to swipe us and try to make us fall. And Peter recognizes that and he says, listen, those who suffer well, those who understand God's purpose through suffering, they're strengthened. Because when you have suffered, endured suffering, you become aware of just how much power you have in Christ and how little power Satan has over your life. I think one of the biggest misconceptions I have seen for us as Christians is that we think that sin is stronger than we are. Especially when we're vulnerable times. We think that sin is stronger than we are. So the tendency to give in to temptation is often based on that misconception that we can't beat it. We think like, I can't control my temper, so why try? I can't say no to that pizza and the ice cream right there. Why try? I'm not trying. Why try? I can't speak well. I don't have good words. I'm not good with my words. So why try? Why try? What are some of the things that you have been tempted to lately? What are some of those things that you're looking at yourself? It's like, I have no power over these. Why try? Might be addiction. Might be jealousy. I don't know. I believe Peter is telling us, the more you suffer, the more you make it through the hardest time, the easier it is to avoid and to say no to temptation. Enduring suffering gives us the sense of fearlessness and confidence that we need in order to overcome those, not only the difficult times, but the dangers that comes with them. One of the biblical quotes that we say it all the time is Philippians chapter 4, verses 13, right? We all like have these, we all quote these, and Philippians 4, 13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? That's a quote, that's a verse that we all say and we all take advantage of, and that's a great, and I think it is important that we memorize and that we use it often, but here's one understanding that I want you to have about this verse, is that Paul we use it as a proclamation. It's something that God is going to do in our life. It's a proclamation, it's something about the future. I don't think that's what Paul was meaning when he says that. It is more of a testimony than a proclamation. Paul was looking in the back and looking back in his life, and he see all the difficult things that he went through in his own life, and he comes to the Philippian church and say, listen, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is a look back and say, wow, look at all the difficulties, all the things I have accomplished in my life, and I can tell you, because of my own personal experience, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So many of us, we don't look back and see all that God has done in our lives, and we say, I can do all things, so I'm confident and fearless that nothing that's going to come my way in the future will stop me. We don't do that. We look ahead and we say, oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's great. It's true. But you ought to say that out of your own personal experiences, not on the experiences of other people. So it is important that we stop, look back, and see the work of God in our lives. I'm sure you have gone through so many things in life, haven't you? And you're still here standing, aren't you? You know why? Because you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. That should give you confidence and should make you fearless to face the future and brave the storms of life. When you endure suffering, it can become your testimony for the future too. The more you endure, the more you understand how powerful God's presence is in your life, the more courageous you will be for the future. here in chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, Peter goes on and reminds us of something, but also helps us understand if you're going to arm your heart, if you're going to arm your mind, you got to put rejoicing in it. Let's read it. Let's read it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. See, guys, I sometimes think we don't pay attention to what we read in the Bible. Peter is telling you here, don't be surprised, right? Nobody's jumping around the corner and like, surprise, you know, have you ever been to a surprise party, right? He's like, it's not a surprise party here. You're not going to be surprised about this. At the very fiery trial. I mean, I don't know if you understand this, but that's not pleasant, okay? Fiery trial, it is not good, all right? There's some fire involved, and I know it's not good. It's trials, it's difficult times in your life. Don't be surprised when you're going through some tough stuff. The next word is when, not if. When it happens, it's like, sometimes, let's have a one-on-one here. Sometimes as a Christian, we think like, we're not going to face hard times, right? We think like, you know, we have this exemption card that keeps us from trials and suffering. Amen? Right? We think like, hey, here comes a difficult time. You pull the card, it's like, no, I am exempt from that. It's not such a thing, right? Many of us, we are going through difficult things, and how many of us are asking the question, how could this happen to me? How could a loving God allow this to happen to me, to my life? Doesn't he want me to be happy? What did I do to deserve such and such a thing? It's nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with life. It's not intended, not planned it, but it's a fact. So Peter is telling us, listen, watch out, it's coming. When it comes, it's going to test you. So don't call it strange when it's happening to you. You're going to face it. You got to arm yourself. You got to arm yourself. But with what, Sam? Our minds got to be armed with rejoicing. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He said, listen, Christ went through the difficulties of life rejoicing. That doesn't mean smiling or enjoying it. That just means it's a lifestyle to understand that what is going on in your life serves for a greater purpose than just bringing pain and suffering to you. That means to rejoice in your suffering. It's to understand what God is doing and accomplished through your life in that moment. Because when we do that, in the difficult times, guess what? There will be easy time in life, and you will rejoice also in the difficult, in the easy times of life. It is easy to rejoice when life is going easy, isn't it? We all like that. Peter said, no, you need to rejoice also on the difficult times. I love Psalm 31, verses 7 and 8 talks about rejoicing, and this is what I have over there. This is David, right? And he's saying, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. I mean, to rejoice is to understand the love of God to you, even in the difficulties of life. Because you have seen my affliction. I love this. Because, let me tell you where God is when you're suffering. He sees your affliction, right? He's seen what you're going through. There's nothing that you're going through that he's not seeing, and that he's not with his eyes closed towards you. He sees it. He not only sees it, look at what else. You have known the distress of my soul. He not only sees it, he knows what you're going through. Isn't that good to know that the God that created the universe sees what you're going through and knows about it? He's not only seeing and knowing, he's doing something about it. Look what he says, David says. And you have not delivered me into the hands of my enemy. You have set my feet in a broader place. He said, I'm going through difficult times, but my life doesn't end here. You're actually picking me up and putting it in a place of exaltation, of victory. And so many times in our lives, we don't feel like God is working, but God is working. He's not letting the enemy take hold of your life. He's not allowing the waters to wash you away. No, for the opposite of that. He sees the difficulties, he knows of it, and he's doing something about it. He's picking you up and put it on the top of the hill, so that you would not be washed away and you live life victorious. Arm your mind with rejoicing. Peter don't stop there, and he gives us a little bit of more preparation advices here. And he goes on and tells us, if you're going to face difficult times, you gotta arm your soul with prayer. You have to involve prayer into the mix. You gotta arm your soul with prayer. On verse 7, we read this. The end of all things is at hand. And when he says that, he's meaning put it in the context. Because when so many of us read this and we're talking about like the end of times and so on and so forth, right? This is not what Peter is talking about. The end of all things is at hand here. He's talking about the diaspora, the persecution that the Christians were facing at that time. He's saying the persecution against you is coming to an end. Withstand the difficulties, because those who are out to kill you, to harm you, this is all coming to an end soon here. So hold on. So he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. For the sake of your prayer. And so I believe that these two little words, self-control and sober-minded, gives us a two-step method in improving your prayer life. I think Peter, he's giving us like this methodology on how to get our prayers life improved. And the first one he says is this: take it seriously. Take it seriously. Have self-control over it. Realize that we sometimes need to realize that when we talk to God, you're talking to the creator of the universe. Have you ever stopped for a moment and ponder about this? About the incredible privilege it is to talk to God? I have a question for you. Have you ever brushed against greatness? What was the most famous person you have ever talked to? Shout out one to me. Come on. Give me some important individual there. Have anybody here in the past ever talked to the president? No? Nice to meet you. My name is Sam. We are all looking to talk to someone important, to get to know somebody important, right? I remember one time I met a senator from Iowa. I got to talk to him on the phone, exchange phone, email with him. I was like, whoa, don't mess with me. I know a senator. Right? We think about, I'm a soccer player, and we talk about, sports players, and we all want to meet the superstar, the great person, and there we all have, there's always someone famous or powerful that we are amazed by and we want to meet. And when you do, it is an amazing feeling. But here, let me tell you this. Each and every day, we have the chance for encounter with greatness, the greatest of the greatest of the greatest. The greatest. Our God, He's a great God, and He's listening to our prayer. Listen, He's much bigger than the most important and powerful person in the world today. He's the creator of the universe, and you have the privilege to talk with Him every day, every moment of your life. So how can it be that we so often avoid praying? Or simply going through the motions with Him. Man, we sometimes go through hoops and whatever to meet an important person. And here you are having the opportunity of every day spending some time with the best and the greatest ever. And we don't do it. We need to remind ourselves of the awesome privilege that prayer is. The second thing is, he says, sober-minded there. For me, he's really trying to say, you ought to discipline yourself. You ought to discipline yourself. You got to have this awareness of your own self and the importance of prayer. Because he says, for the sake of your prayers, you ought to discipline yourselves. Peter, I think it is really giving us a heads up here. He says, whether your prayers are effective or not might be dependent on your consistency. Do you want to become effective in your prayer life? You gotta discipline yourselves to do it daily. You find that the more you pray on a daily basis, the more strength you have to face the difficulties of life. Whatever life brings your way, you'll be stronger because of your time with the greatest of greatest. To prepare your soul, you have to be willing to take a deep look, a hard look at your own self and the inside. Because you cannot endure hard times unless you're willing to get your eyes off everybody else and put your eyes on yourself and your own life. On verse 17, Peter says this, for this is the time for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it is, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I think we read this verse wrong too so many times. How many of us remember the Bob Dylan, when Bob Dylan began writing his protest songs in the 60s? He called those songs the finger-pointing songs, right? These were songs in which he blessed the establishment for everything that was wrong with it. This is how we read this verse. It's like we, the Christians, some Christians think that this is what we're supposed to do too. We are to criticize all that is wrong with the world and tell everybody what is bad and the things that they are doing and pointing the fingers. This is how we read this. And I think this is wrong. I don't think Peter is intended for us to read this way at all. Some people think that if the preacher doesn't talk about the awful things, how awful things are, he didn't have a good sermon. But usually when people come to me and ask me, a lot, not here lately, which has been great, but people has come to me in the past and say, Sam, why don't you preach against sin? Why don't you preach against sin? You're a softy. You got to preach against sin. And I was like, you don't want me to preach about your sins, right? You want me to, they don't mean that to preach about their own sins. They want me to preach about the sins of everybody else in the room, but not theirs. Is that what they're meaning, right? They want me to preach about abortion, homosexuality, discrimination. And yes, there's time for those. But many people don't want to be challenged to face their own sin. They just want to hear about the wickedness of everybody else and all the world around there. But not me, not me. Don't talk, don't preach so offends me. Offend everybody else. Peter is saying here, it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. This doesn't mean that you can now start criticizing the whole world and or move from criticizing the world or to the church. No, that's missing the point. What he means here is this, I need to take a hard, long look at myself. It starts with us. It starts with me. It is a personal thing. It is a time for judgment to begin in me, to look inside and to see what are the things in my life that needs to be changed, needs to be transformed. It's not about everybody else. It is about me. We are God's house. We are God's people. And Romans 12 says that we are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. It starts with you. It starts with me. So we ought to come before God and say, God, what is it in my heart, in my mind, in my soul that needs to be changed? What are some of those behaviors in my life that needs to be transformed? Let the change start with me. That's what Peter is saying. The word judgment here is not an outward word. It is an inward word. It is easy to point a finger in people. Very hard to point a finger in ourselves, isn't it? you're a Christian and you're and your primary task is to notice what's going on in people's life, let me tell you, stop. Start looking inside. Start looking in your own life and asking God to make a change. So prepare your soul, get serious about your prayer life, and take a long, hard look inside. And you're going to start arming yourself with prayer. The third and last point that Peter makes for us here is on verse 8. I love verse 8. It says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. Who sins or what sins or what kind of sins do you think Peter is talking about? I don't believe he's talking about our sins and guilty before a holy God. I believe he's talking about our sins and how they affect our relationship with those around us, with other believers and the people that we live life every day. It works in both ways. When you love someone, you tend to overlook their sins. And when they love you, they tend to overlook your sins. Isn't that how it works? Right? When you love someone, sometimes it doesn't matter what they do wrong, you just overlook those things. It's not an overlook of ignorance, it's just an overlook for maybe a better time for correction to come, or so on and so forth. The Christian life is not about finger pointing, it's about mercy and compassion and tolerance and acceptance. It pleases God for us to get along. If you have a child, you know when they get along, how delighted you become, don't you? I have 3 kids. When they're fighting, my life is crazy, horrible. But when they get along, when they're playing along and they're talking and having conversations and laughing, I rejoice. I remember not too long ago, we were in the car and me and Laura and the 3 kids in the back. And usually when that happens, it's just chaos, you know, like chaos. 11, a 10, and a 6 years old in the back seat of your wagon is just not fun. Don't do it. I'm joking. Love them. I do. It's serious. I do love them. But the other day, they were seated in the back, and instead of bickering and pushing and this and that, they were laughing. Caleb was the clown of the family, right? And my middle son, he's the clown. He makes jokes. He tells jokes. You know, he tells your mama jokes all the time. So he's telling jokes, and Anna and Junior, they're laughing, and it's like laughter in the back. They're getting along. I look at Lauren, and it's like, man, it's so good to be a child. So great to be young and have nothing to worry about. Look at them back there, right? Look at them, how fun it is. And Laura held my hand, and we were like, yeah, it was one beautiful family, the title. Have you ever been there? Life is easy, it's going great. You love it. And you look back, and you're like, oh, my goodness, thank you, Jesus, for these 3 kids and their beautiful curly hairs and the jokes and the fun and the smile. You blink. I hate you. I dislike you. And life goes like this. It's like, what happened, you know? I'm making a little bit funnier, but it's true. Isn't that how life goes? You were great, you were smiling, you were fun, you were healthy, looking great. You go to a doctor visit, and then you come back and you're like, what in the world just happened? You go to your workplace and life is awesome, and you go meet with your boss and he comes with a horrible report. And you thought like, I thought I had a 10. You look into your marriage and you love your spouse and you overlook their sins and you're praying for them and they come and hit you with like, I want a divorce. Oh, I don't like you anymore. You're just walking through the streets and you trip on a rock and you fall and you hit your face and now you're all bruised up. Peter is telling us we ought to prepare ourselves for those times and we ought to rejoice even though we are tripping and falling and hitting our face. Even though, we ought to arm our souls with prayer. And he finished telling us here, you ought to arm your heart with love, service, and encouragement towards others. It's not because life is crappy to you that you ought to act crappy to those around you. We ought to love and to serve and to encourage those around us because God is calling those around you to love, to serve, and to encourage you. I love Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1 says this, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity." Dwell in unity. We are together in this. We're living life with one another. And that's what God has all intended, that the kids would be sitting in the back of the car, holding hands and telling jokes and laughing. And for that to happen, we ought to continue on the advices that Peter gives us on verse 9. He says this, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Grumbling. I said a wrong word there. Grumbling. Without it, you ought to accommodate those around you. You ought to be asking the question, what can you do to make others feel welcome? How can we be hospitable? How can we make our guests or people that you just met feel at home in your presence? How can we share our resources with those around us? You're called to those things, to be hospitable, to accommodate those around you. As a church, as a pastor, I'm often asking those questions to the leaders and to the staff. How can we, Delaware Christian Church, be the kind of a church that is hospitable, that accommodate those that come through our doors? What can we do to make them feel welcome? How can we be hospitable towards them? How can we make them feel like this is their home? How can we use our resources in order to bless people? You know why we do that? Because we are called to serve, to love, and to encourage. Peter goes on and says, be hospitable. And then on verse 10 he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. We all have been given certain skills, abilities, and gifts to help people. If what you have and what you do does not benefit those around you, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your resources, the resources that God has given you. In a personal note, and as a church, I often ask that question, as a church, are we using of our resources in order to bless those around us? You ought to ask the same question in your own life and in your personal life and in your family life. God has given you guys gifts and abilities. Are you using that to uplift people, to build people up or not? And the last one is this, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Peter has talked to it before. He talks to us again about the importance of using our words in a way that glorifies God and build people up. He challenged us to speak the very words of God. And let me tell you this. The reason why we don't speak the very words of God is because we don't spend time in the Word of God or speaking with God. The only way you're going to know the language and the words that God uses is if you spend time with God Himself. A lot of people comes to Laura and ask her, are you from Brazil too? And she's like, no, I'm from Iowa. They're like, whoa, from Iowa you have an accent. She learned from who? From the one she spent most time with. Right? Day and night, for the last 14 years, she hears this. Guess what? Eventually you get some part of it. That's the same thing with God. The more you speak with God, the more you spend time in the Word of God, guess what? Your accent changes. Your language changes it. The way you see life changes it. Because you're living with God and through God. And so many of us, we can't speak the oracles of God because we haven't spent time with God Himself. Peter telling us, suffering is a matter of the heart. Overcoming suffering and living it well through it. Life brings you to the holy coaster. The outcome comes by how prepared you are. If you are well prepared, in the end of it, you're going to be laughing about it. So go ahead, start arming yourself with rejoicing. Arm your mind with rejoicing. Arm your soul with prayer. And arm your heart with love, service, and encouragement towards those around you. We are not, unfortunately, we don't have in life this one card that keeps us out of trouble. There isn't one. But there is a way to live life that you will overcome the difficulties that you're going on in your marriage, in your professional life, in your relationships. There is a way that we can live it well. And First Peter starts to tell us how. Let's pray. Jesus, life is rough from time to time, and things don't go as we plan or wanted to, or things doesn't go as you have intended from the beginning. But in your sovereignty and your love towards us, you have given us through your word ways in which we ought to prepare ourselves in order to face the difficulties that tomorrow brings. So I do believe that if our mind is focusing on rejoicing on who you are and what you have done for us, If our soul finds its strength in prayer life and communicating and enjoying your presence, and our hearts absorb the love, service, and encouragement aspect of life, we would come on the other side of suffering, difficulties, stronger, better, and ready to help those around us. I'm so thankful for your provision to our lives through your word. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Maybe this morning you're going through a difficult time. Maybe this morning we're going through a difficult time. You're going through a difficult time in your relationship with someone. Maybe in your workplace, maybe at home. Maybe it's tough, it's rough right now with somebody. Let me tell you, I want to pray for you and with you. You can shoot me an email. You can put it on a connection card. You can come up front. I'd love to pray with you on that because I do believe that God can restore those relationships and help you ride that roller coaster in a way that is useful and uplifting. Maybe this morning you are just like desperate for some change to happen in your life. Let me tell you, God is a God who restores us and uplifts us. A God who sees, knows, and sets you up for victory. I'd love to pray with you over that. Maybe you're just looking for a church family to be part of. Delaware Christian Church, we are not perfect, but we love Jesus. And we want to see Jesus' name being lifted high, and we want to see God's people living life rejoicing. Come be part of us. If you'd like to become a member, come forward. I'd love to pray with you and help you understand what it means to be a member of the Delaware Christian Church. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus. You have never done that before. You heard this message, you're like, man, I gotta give my life to Jesus. Come forward. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and has not been baptized yet. I'd love to extend you the opportunity to do that this morning. Just come forward. I'll pray with you and we'll go through the act of baptism. As the worship, you can stand up and the worship teams, we're going to lead us into one more worship song. So if any of those apply to you, come forward. I'd love to pray with you.